Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So that is the text of Mark 13. As Jesus is coming out, there's this kind of event where Jesus has just been talking about servanthood, and Jesus is talking about who, you know, this one lady gave just two copper coins, and the first thing that comes out of the disciples' mouth is, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at this stuff that we can build with money and resources. And Jesus just tells them, it's not going to be left here. And we know from history that there was a great earthquake on the day of the crucifixion, and then it shattered some of that. And then in AD 70, Rome shattered the rest and tore the temple down. And so we know that those things did take place, that what Jesus prophesied and predicted did come true, even though that wasn't what they wanted to hear at the time. And it was necessary, and it was useful. But it wasn't what the religious leaders wanted. It wasn't what those Jewish men wanted to hear at this time, right? This is pre-crucifixion. These guys still identify very heavily with the temple, most of them even to their death. Because they were fully Jewish, right? They were just living, they were living the Jewish life. Not only were they Jewish by birth, but they now knew that the God of their forefathers, of their ancestors, their creator, had now fulfilled this prophecy of a Messiah. So they were fully Jewish. Now, we talk about Jewish with a little bit of historical context, and so most of the time when we talk about Jewish people, we're talking about people who are born ethnic Jews and don't necessarily believe that the Messiah has yet come. But these guys understood themselves to be fully Jewish. Like, we are Jewish. We were born Jewish. We're living into to what we were taught growing up. And now even the Messiah has been fulfilled. Like, this is all of what we've ever believed. And so for the temple to be torn down was a big deal for them. This wasn't what they wanted to hear. Hear this in context today as we talk about what it looks like for the church angst within us. And I have to admit, even though y'all hear it from me a lot, it does the same thing to me because I don't really know what it looks like outside of what I've known for 41 years. I was a preacher's kid. I grew up. We're going to sing a song later, and Willie called it an old Baptist song. I was like, it's not an old Baptist song. We sang that at the Pentecost Holiness Church, too, when I was growing up, right? And I was there all the time. Like, I knew this pews, right? The pulpit. I knew what we were supposed to do. You walk in and you greet people, and then you sing songs. You sit down for the boring part. And then at some point, you get back up, you sing some more songs, and every church kind of does things differently from there. But whichever tradition you're in, you know whatever it is. And it was interesting, growing up in a charismatic type of setting where it was more informal in some regards, and they would make underhanded joking comments from the pulpit about higher church models of church because of the set nature of it. And I know the set nature of what I'm going to do when I walk in every Sunday morning. You know, even though we talk about the Holy Spirit moving and we can do whatever we want to do, we still knew we were singing 30 minutes of songs at the beginning. That's the way we did our church. It was like 30 minutes or more sometimes. And then we sit down, we greet each other. Pastor would preach for 45 minutes. And then there would be some sort of altar call type of situation where interesting things happen at times, and everybody would leave. And that was every Sunday. And it was no different than when I worked in the Episcopal Church and I knew when we were supposed to kneel. After I worked there a little while, I knew when we were supposed to kneel, when we were supposed to stand, and what we were supposed to say. My first few Sundays there was a bit of a train wreck for me. I wasn't quite sure what I was doing. But I learned, right? And we do that. So for us to talk about all these things that we've known our whole life, even at Mosaic, for those who helped form Mosaic and, 15 years ago or however long it is that you have been here, typically Sunday mornings kind of run the same. And for us to talk about church happening somewhere else in different areas, it causes, in the same way that when Jesus looked at these guys and said, this stuff's going to be torn down, it caused angst for them. But it was for a purpose. It was God was deconstructing this idea that we go to a place to worship him. He was trying to construct this idea similar to what he was telling Peter in one of the other gospels, is you're the rock. We're going to change this over to Peter. You're not going to be Simon anymore. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, on this relationship, on these people. We start hearing this language now of us being the temple of God. And that can't happen when we have a physical place that we go to. So sometimes when we're talking about church, we're not necessarily trying to deconstruct something to make, say, oh, we're just doing something cool or whatever. It's like, no, we need to get outside this idea that we come to church and we live into this idea that we are the church and that we're moving forward. And I didn't plan to say any of that, so now I'm going to shorten up everything else I plan to say. So in Mark 13, we hear a couple of things. And one of those things is that Jesus will return. And it is the hope that we have built our systems of theology on for the last 2,000 years. It was the hope that a Messiah would come is what those men and women had built their hope on for thousands of years. And when the prophets would speak, they would always point to this Messiah. That's why when they were in exile and we read Isaiah and Jeremiah and these different prophets who spoke into the community while they're in exile, we get all these messianic texts, all these texts that kind of foreshadow the coming of Christ, because that was their hope. And since that time, now that we live knowing that hope has been realized, we have been living with a similar hope, and that is that God will come again. And Jesus makes it clear in this text that it's coming again. But the other thing that he makes clear pretty quickly is that while he's gone, it's not going to be easy. And that's the part we don't like. That's the part I don't like anyway. When I read the rest of that in between Mark 13 about, you know, pray for the nursing mothers and the pregnant women, it's like, goodness gracious, pray don't come in the winter. It's going to be bad. He didn't say if you're arrested. He said when you're arrested and you have to go before people, don't worry about what you're going to say because my Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say in that time. Like all those things like bother me, especially growing up in a church setting, especially in the Western church setting, when we talk about Christianity, a lot of our sales pitch, if you want to call it that, I don't love that word, but I mean, we have to admit that's kind of what it has been sometimes. But part of the thing that we try to lure people in with is, hey, you give your life to Jesus, it's gravy. I mean, it's good. God is good. All the time, God is good. And we know that and believe that to be true. But sometimes in the way we sell that, it's going to be rosy. If you're having troubles, just lean on Jesus. And we just gloss over the fact that there's troubles that's still going to be there, but you're going to find peace within that, right? Like, we don't really teach it very well. And so for a guy who grew up in that thinking, man, everything's going to be great because, you know, if something goes bad, I just got to pray and Jesus fixes it. And I'm not saying that I don't believe that if something goes bad, I can't pray and Jesus isn't going to fix it, but I will tell you that things in my life have gone bad and it hadn't necessarily been fixed in the way I want it to be fixed. Sometimes in the midst of that fixing, it was more of God giving me peace in that situation. I've told you guys a story before, but when we found out that Ben's twin brother had died when they were 33 weeks old or in gestation there, that we were worried because we didn't know, okay, we still have this living twin inside there along with his brother who's not. And man, that was a stressful week. And they weren't born for 3 more weeks. And the reason I say it was a stressful week is because by the end of that first week and praying and worrying and tears, well, actually, I couldn't even shed tears. I was more just too worried about Ben. And it wasn't that God changed that situation and brought Isaac back to life, which is what would have been the miraculous that I was really wanting, if I was being honest. It was that God just gave us peace. We didn't sleep for about 5 days, and then one night we just slept. And it was not that God fixed that, but sometimes when we sell Christianity, we sell the fix and not the fact that the real fix was just that God brought peace, that God gave us comfort, that God gave us strength in the midst of a storm, whatever it has been. Sometimes when you're broke, God doesn't necessarily send you money in the mail, although I have heard miraculous stories of that happening. But I also know people who were broke and stayed broke and didn't get that check in the mail. But they found peace with Christ. They found men and women who were the hands and feet of God who were able to step in and share that. And so that's the troubling part of Mark 13, if we're being honest. We want to gloss over it and just say, man, the troubling part is the fact that he said all this thing is happening and it's going to happen in this generation, right? Like that causes a little bit of... But to me, the troubling part is this other stuff. It's like, it's going to be bad. It's going to be rough. Pray it doesn't happen in winter. Pray that you're not pregnant. Because when you're arrested, I don't ever want to be arrested. In my life, I never want to be arrested. Some of you may have been there at some point in your life. I never want to be there. I haven't. Praise God. I don't ever want to be, even for 10 minutes, if I can help it. But he says, when you're arrested, you're brought before these people, when you're flogged in the synagogues, like he just doesn't even make bones about it. It's like, it's going to happen. And what do we know about those 12 disciples? I mean, he's talking to Judas too, so we know how Judas's life ends. The other 11, we know through historical records that every one of them were martyred for their faith in different ways. Every one of them experienced exactly what Jesus is talking about. How do you make it through that? But Jesus tells them this is going to happen. It's not going to be easy. We're promised, actually, that it's going to be tough, that we're going to deal with stuff. And the interesting thing about that is we can read this, but then we still want to, like I know people who left faith because it got tough. Like we still want to blame God for whatever it is that happened, move on, I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm out. But we're promised, like this is going to happen. But the promise that I believe the disciples held on to, the promise that we can hold on to, is the fact that Jesus promised that it's going to be okay. He's coming again one day. I have an aunt, my mom's sister, and you know we're fairly close, who's basically dying right now of cancer, and it's kind of racked her body, and they even think that it could happen in the next week or two. And she's holding on to this hope, right? This hope that whenever this crosses, like she keeps telling her family, like, I'm going to a much better place. I'm not worried about it for me, but I hate this for you guys because I know y'all are going to be sad. And I think that's kind of how all of us think about death a little bit. It's like, I'm not necessarily, if we have faith in Christ and I'm not necessarily scared to go to heaven. I'm not scared to go to a perfect eternity, but I do worry about my family, you know, and how it's going to affect them. And that's the hope that we can all cling to, even as family are mourning. And some of us have been there. In fact, all of us have been there to some degree, is that there is this hope that everything will be better one day. And it's not today. And that's what Jesus promises in Mark 13. It will be better one day. It's not that today's not that day. So cling to this hope that I am coming again. But that's not to say we haven't had tons of good days in our life. And so Jesus then moves from there to say, but listen, I'm telling you I'm coming again. I'm telling you while I'm gone, it's not going to be easy, but I'm coming again. And he says, so while I'm gone, be about the work. Do what you got to do. He basically says, don't waste your time while I'm gone so that we may be ready when he returns. The end of Matthew 5. By the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know what time it will come. Like a man going away, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or at rooster crows or at dawn. If it comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. God gave his disciples some instructions as he left. He said, man, it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to make it okay. Like, I'm going to give you peace in the midst of this storm. I'm going to give you strength to make it through. I'm going to give you joy, unspeakable joy. And you can hear that when we read the letters of Paul, when we read the letters of Peter, when we read the letters of Jude or James. We don't hear like a bummed out crowd saying, oh man, this is a bummer, but we're just trying to suffer through to get to the end because the end's where the bonus is. No, they understood that the bonus was right now. Like you read Paul's letters, God's doing some wonderful things through his life. He's got friends that are traveling with him. They're seeing miraculous things happen. Sure, he got bit by a snake. Sure, he's been shipwrecked. Sure, he's been beaten and stoned. And Paul just kind of brings it up as like, I'm enduring this because Christ called me this, but man, you can hear joy in his words. You can hear excitement in his words. If you've ever met believers who have been persecuted for a faith, they're not sitting there saying, woe is me. Like, they do like Paul. They do like James said, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. And they find ways to count it all joy. And I'm afraid sometimes, and this has been true for me growing up, I found ways to count it not as joy, and I didn't face anything close to that. And God is looking for the church to say, we're going to count all joy regardless of what happens, man. If there are good days, we're going to celebrate in that. If there's bad days, we're going to celebrate in that, because they're all days that God has given us to be about his work. And what is his work? Christ told his disciples when he left, go and make disciples. No, he did say that, Ben, I promise. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all neighborhoods. Go and make disciples of all workplaces. Go and make disciples of all families. He said, go and make disciples. And how did he make disciples? How did Jesus make disciples? He invited them along on a journey. He walked alongside them. He lived his life with them. Now, along the way, they asked a lot of questions. Like, hey, see all these beautiful buildings? And it gave Jesus an opportunity to teach. And along the way, they would ask other questions. And along the way, Jesus would stop and have opportunities to share his life. But he also shared every bit of his life with these guys. And so for us, it is as freeing as just allowing people into our lives and walking alongside them and trusting that this Holy Spirit, whose presence that we sang about this morning is with us all the time, will bring up opportunities to share stories. Bring up an opportunity to share a meal, which brings questions where we can then reveal the fact that God has changed me from who I used to be into who I am now. And he still changed me because I'm still not yet perfect. So we live our lives, Natalie and I, amongst our neighbors. And I guarantee you they hear me talk to Ben sometimes. And they hear me when I yell at the dog, right? And they see us at our best and they see us at our worst because we're living in close proximity. And it gives us an opportunity to speak to the goodness and grace of our God. And we invite them over for meals. And they can see how our family lives. And they come into our house every Sunday night. And it's freeing to know that the discipleship-making process is up to God, not to us. I told you guys the story, but it is still one of my favorites. But so far, hopefully we'll have others that take its place, and we begin to, but Natalie and I, after we're cleaning up after one party, and I told her, I was like, what are we even doing? Like, we're just throwing parties. Like, I don't get, like, I know this was my idea, but I'm here in the middle of it, and I'm like, are we just throwing parties for party's sake? Are we just having people over and putting the movies in the backyard for the kid? Like, what's the point? And we chatted it out, and we went on to sleep, and, you know, it was a couple weeks later, and we're apple picking up in Hendersonville, because I love picking apples. I'm just kidding. But I love going with my family, and they love picking apples. So, and we're up there, and one of our neighbors calls and invites us to dinner. And I told them, they never invite us over. We really didn't have a super close relationship with them. They'd been to a couple of our parties. We saw them at the pool, and that was about it. So we get down there, and the dad just takes the opportunity while we're down there to say, hey, man, what's going on in your house on Sunday nights? Why don't we get invited to those parties? And I was like, well, that's just the time. I mean, it's not that you're not invited, Rusty. It's just that's the time when we get together and chat about Jesus, and we do some other stuff. I mean, so you guys are welcome to come. I just didn't say, well, you know, we haven't been to church in a while, and we'd like for our son now, who's, you know, Liam at the time was about 4, I think. We'd like for him to be involved and, you know, in a church some way. Maybe we can, I was like, yeah, man, you'll come on up. He said, because he's up there on the swing set just looking at all the kids playing in your backyard every week. So come on up. So we're reading through Romans right now. And they begin to come, and they begin to interact. They're at my house now every Sunday night for almost 2 years now. And as whenever we open up the scriptures, like Russ, you can tell he's read through. And I remember there was this one scripture in Romans where he opens it up, and he's always the first one to speak. And one of the things he says, he's like, you know, it seems to be the only thing I really got out of this week was that It seemed to be only what God did and nothing about anything that we did. I was like, oh, that's like the, yeah. I couldn't say anything. I was like, yeah, that's about right. You know, that's like all the gospel is that it's only what Jesus did and nothing that what I did. And it was in that moment that I realized, like, I mean, we're just throwing a party. We're not doing anything special. We're just opening up our house, inviting people in. And it was the Holy Spirit that it kind of it brought that along. And that's what Jesus modeled to the disciples. It's like, I'm just opening up my life to you guys. And you don't have to do that the way that we do it at all. You're doing it your own way. And Al and Mary tell me stories about being at the gym and just having conversations with people. Or going somewhere with Meals on Wheels and seeing like, oh, crap, there's a need. It's going to cost me more work. Or whatever it is. And all of us have those stories, and you guys have shared those with me. And I think what Jesus is getting at in Mark 13 is he wants it to be an encouragement, not a bummer. He wants us to know, like, it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to give you what you need in the moment when you need it. Just lean in on me. But while I'm gone, man, be about the work that I've called you to do. Don't just gather on Sundays in the temple and go through the liturgy and read the scripture and leave unchanged. That's just sleeping, right? That's just sleepwalking. So I'm actually going to deconstruct this thing, and I'm just going to tear it all down. It's not even going to be left standing, because you got to understand that that's not what it's about. Jesus did ministry, almost his entire ministry took place outside of the walls of buildings, just walking alongside people, or inside a lot of people. Most of us aren't going to sit down on a hillside with 5,000 people. They likely didn't have a building to fit 5,000 people, for all being honest with that, and so they just did it outside. But that the encouragement is that we just be about the work, that we just do what we have to do, that we just live the lives that God's called us to live, and that is freeing. So much more freeing than going into a place and saying, oh, you have to do this, and you have to tithe, and you have to come to church this many times and pray this many times. And it's like, yeah, I mean, tithing and praying and all that's great, but it means nothing if there's not the presence of the Spirit of God living in you that's kind of guiding you and moving you. And I think that's what the biggest thing that Jesus is getting at in Mark 13 is that I'm coming back, but while I'm gone, it's going to be hard. And so what you're going to need is my Spirit to be about this, to give you what you need in the time where you need it, to help you do the work so that you don't act like the guy in the parable who just buries the two talents. I mean, who buries the two talents in the ground and just says, we're just going to stay because this is, we're just going to kind of keep it the way it needs to be until he comes back, because I don't want anything to happen. And he comes back and says, you could have at least put it in a bank so it gained interest. You could have at least shared it with somebody so that somebody knew something else about it, snatched it away. He says, you just buried it in the ground and held on to it for yourself. Snatched it away. We want to be like the guy with the 10 who just said, I don't know if I'm doing this right, but I know this needs to get out there. I know this needs to get multiplied. So let's go about this work of multiplying it. And with that, we're going to pray. God, we're thankful that you call us sons and daughters, that you call us into this family, that you allow us to be a part of who you are and what you do in our lives and what you do in this world. God, we are thankful that we get to be a part, that we get to see and experience how you move in people's lives, and that we even get to be a part of that. God, we're thankful the way that you move in our lives. God, I pray that we wouldn't be people who sit by and just sleep until you come back. But God, may we be people who are actively involved in sharing your kingdom here on earth. God, we know that you didn't just come and come again so that one day you can just come and back for us and then we all leave, God, but you want us to be about your work. So God, help us. Would your Holy Spirit convict us in what we're doing and what we're already doing, what we need to continue to do, maybe what we need to stop doing and begin something new, God. May you give us the spiritual courage to do that. God, maybe you're calling us this week to share a meal with somebody just to get to know them. May that be a way that they see the light of the kingdom of the God who created them come into their world. God, maybe you want us to help a neighbor clean up or share prayer with someone in need. God, whatever it is you're calling us to, may we know and hear that. May we be led by your Spirit to do it. be with us this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. So this morning we get to come to the table that God has set before us as an opportunity to remember the sacrifice that he made so that we don't have to worry about the present, that we can put our hope in the future of a perfect eternity with him. And so with that on our hearts and minds, we'll continue to worship.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.